Good morning, Fellowship of the Rockies. As you, the screen, if you can see it, will have the verses of Scripture for you today. If you're able to see it, if not, we'll be in Matthew chapter number 28 today. And if you're using one of the Bibles that are provided here in the pew, it's page number 1000. It's an easy one to get to if you want to open your Bibles to that. I'd like to start by asking you a quick question. I'm not going to call you out on it or anything, but just raise your hand if this applies to you. Do you happen to know a person, relative or non-relative, it could be a relative or a friend, you just happen to know a person, can even be an acquaintance, that down in your heart or in your mind, it's come across that you thought one time, I wish they would become a Christian. Anybody there? Majority of the congregation. So you have people like that in your life, and that is our last sermon on our Equip series is about that concept, about the person coming to Christ that you happen to know. And so we have dealt with the words believe, being equipped. We have dealt with know. We've dealt with trust, and today we deal with the word go. So remember, if you were here at the very beginning of the series when we started, the word belief that we jumped into was that faith that you and I have about the Christian faith. It's that faith that we have that says, I wasn't at Golgotha. I didn't see the cross. I didn't see Jesus crucified. I didn't see Jesus raised from the dead. I didn't meet any of the disciples. I wasn't there when the Word of God was written. I wasn't there a part of the council that collected the 66 books of the Bible. I wasn't in any of that. I wasn't there, but I believe it to be there. I believe that it is true. I have faith that those events occurred. And you will remember that I said a phrase that left you dangling just a little bit, so I hope it did, when I said that just because you believe something to be true doesn't what? Make it true. Just because you believe something to be true doesn't make it true. But then we connected that belief and that faith of something that you and I have not seen, something that you and I were not there, we connected that to the no. We brought Dr. Warren in from Louisiana, a Christian professor that also was heavily involved in science. And as he unveiled the word science to us and began to connect what we could prove in science, what we agree in science, we were able to then connect science and the Bible. And we found out that God, the Bible, the Christian faith, everything you and I have come to believe in, actually isn't at odds with science, it actually connected to science. As a matter of fact, the two of them went together. So we began to take some encouragement that what we were standing on was solid. We had something that our faith was built on. I could know that was real. Last week we built with trust. We found some things last week in our message. We challenged the Word of God, is it something that you can trust? Is it reliable? And there are all kinds of critics out there. There are all kinds of people that say that the Bible was written way after the events just to make it look like the events the way they went down. The Bible's been written in such a way that those who weren't present have skewed history. Well, we were able to find on our screen last week when the projector was working that the images we have found from the earth actually proved some of the very events you find in the Word of God. And the parchments and the directions were the same writing. So you found that now I can trust this reliability. It's really real. So now then you have this idea that your belief and your faith is connected to something that you know that has some evidence to it, which then turns into the idea that I can trust this. It leaves us with the most uncomfortable word of our four series. Because up until this point, you have been able to take in information. And today, your challenge will be, should you accept it? Like that, I slipped that in there. Today, your challenge will be, should you accept it, to go with the information that you've been gathering the last few weeks. See, go is, I think, the hardest one of all. I think it's toughest because it's the one that moves us the most out of our comfort zone. It's the one that moves us the most away from the familiar into the unfamiliar. I think go is the toughest one on the entire four series because it's the one that holds on the other side of the door the possibility of being made fun of or rejected. Emotionally throwing yourself out there to have somebody that is close to you say, you are an idiot. You, I don't want to talk to. I can't believe you believe that. And that is where the word go becomes a problem. Because in this particular passage of scripture that we're going to look at today, it's the very one that Jesus Christ leaves us with. So if the series, if the passage of scripture that we have been using the entire series is now, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. If he has done this and he wants to do this with you, then it's God's desire to equip you with everything that you need as you believe, know, trust, and this last one, go. See, the word go, though, brings up several little images to people's minds. I mean, I don't know which ones they are for you. This first one, does it have one on there? Did we able to get that? The go. I love Monopoly. Anybody like Monopoly? Like Monopoly? I love going past go when I'm playing Monopoly. Just take me around that thing as fast as you can. There's a go for you. Here's another go. This one here is my favorite, go. Now, are you with, I don't know how many people are like this, but have you ever been in a long line of people in traffic and the light turns green and they're still drafting documents, reading emails, sending texts, getting on the phone? It's like, green light, time to go. Now, if you're one of those people, I want you to know that you're holding me up, okay? So just so you'll know that, all right? Now, maybe you aren't, but maybe you're like me and you're like, let's go, let's go. The other one is, I like this one too. Back in the days when I could run, this would really appeal to me. This is the starting of the gun. Go, move. Take off, be in motion. Go does a lot for people. I mean, it has a lot of images, but for the believer in Jesus Christ, it means way more than those images on the screen. For the believer in Jesus Christ, there's a command laced with this. There's a command tied to it. And it's the one that's kind of scary because, like I said earlier, it kind of moves us out of the routine and the familiar into areas that we're not so sure about. But here's the reality. Jesus Christ, born in this world, in our times, and I mean before our time, but like a human, and walked this earth until he was 30 years old, and then he began a ministry for about 3 years. And at the end of that 3 years, without doing anything wrong in his entire 33-year-old life here, never doing anything wrong, the very people that he came to minister to turned on him, asked the Romans to crucify him. He was crucified on a tree outside of Golgotha. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And then he was raised again on that third day. And after he was raised again on that third day, you need to get this part. This is the part that's really crucial to you today about the go issue. After he was raised again on the third day, he spent several weeks supernaturally being transported from one place to another, showing up to the people that believed him and the fact that he was God. Do you remember the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus? They probably weren't 12, one of the 11. Out of the 12, Judas had already submitted his resignation in a pretty drastic way and left the group. And there were 11 left. We don't know if that was the 11 that he was on, one of those two were on the road to Emmaus, because one of them mentioned isn't even in the 11. So he shows up to them. Later on, he shows up into an upper room where they were at. Later on, he shows up on a seashore when a couple of them were fishing. So here, he was moving from place to place in his glorified body, showing those who had believed him that he was indeed the Son of God. He was brought back from the dead, and he was alive. Now, this is where we jump into the story, and we must get some of this background before we can really get to appreciate the word go that he sends us on. And so, as this is happening, we jump into Matthew chapter number 28. If you have that open on in your Bibles, if it's the Pew Bible, it's page number 1000, or on your devices, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This is what we want to look at. This is the passage of Scripture as it reads. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, I want you to get something on that number. The 11 disciples, that's the guys that were left after Judas exited. That was the 11. They walked with him, ran with him, watched him do incredible things. Remember this. These are the guys that watched him walk on water. These are the guys that watched him bring people back from the dead. These are the guys that watched healers turn to whole people right in front of them. These are the same 11. That's the same 11. Do you get this? Now, here's what's interesting. They had gone to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When he shows up, verse number 17 says this, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And then congregation, if you're reading your Bibles, can you tell me the last three words that happened there? Awesome. but some doubted. Modern day would be like, seriously? Really? Are you kidding me? Some of you doubted? This is the 11. Guys, this is the one, these are the ones, some of these are the ones that wrote the Bible later. Doubted. So in a way, we could be, I find myself both, this is disturbing and comforting. And the only way that it could really be any comfort to it at all is because when I was 15 or 16, and I told you a few weeks ago that I really had that big question in my mind. Here I am growing up in a pastor's home, and I had that question in my mind. What if we're wrong? What if we're wrong? There was a little bit of doubt in my life at the time. When I realized that the comfort part of it is, if I've doubted and I was never there, there were guys, I'm in good company. There were guys that were on scene that doubted. The other part is disturbing because even though I know down deep I should never doubt and that we should never doubt, it's still a part of our life. And that even though they saw him reality, there were some that had this problem. Well, this is why we developed the Equip series. This is why we're looking through these 4 weeks is because I want to get to a point in my life where there's no doubt anymore. I don't have any of that problems anymore. So I am commissioned, I'm equipped, and I am ready to go. Well, that becomes the next statement, actually, in the passage of Scripture. When Jesus was talking to them, this is what he says. Jesus came to them in verse number 18, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." If you have been in church most of your life, you could almost recite that passage of Scripture. You hear it all the time. It is the passage of Scripture that everyone uses for every missions conference. For the most part, until we all started realizing everybody's using this for a missions conference, and they try to find other verses. This is also one for missionaries to come and use the proof text that this is everything, that this is why I'm going to the world. But you got to remember that this phrase was said as Jesus Christ was ascending. And here's what you need to really realize is that the 11 disciples heard that. There's possibilities that there were 100 people following him at a distance that heard it, and then there's even record in the Scriptures that 500 watched him ascend into heaven. They may have heard this. And you think 500, 100, that's quite a few people hearing this statement. 11, you would think, it's not so much. But just think about 100 and 500, that's a lot of people hearing that statement. Accepting in relationship to the world, it's very few. It's very few. 500 people compared to the entire world? And that's who got the message. If you don't want to take the entire 500, you just get the 100 that were close to him. That's 100 people that were given this message. Hey, go into the entire world, preaching the gospel, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And by the way, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Only 100 hear that? Maybe you'd like the idea that only 11 get it. That's still just a few. And yet, that spark started a fire that took off and left Jerusalem and surrounded the world until eventually you and I heard that message. You and I heard that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for our sins, and we accepted him. It traveled that far with that much accuracy and that much power, and it's there. And here's the kicker. It's gaining momentum, and it's gaining speed. The question really is, are you going to get in? Well, Pastor Darren, I'm a Christian. I understand. Are you going to get in this? There's a game. There is a movement happening. Do you want to get into it? Is the big question. So, he leaves it with them, and away it goes. Well, this passage of Scripture, we could do all kinds of things with, but let's just do a few things with it. We're going to get back to verse number 18 in a second, but let's do something with just 3 phrases. They're in your notes. Let's just do the key words. Go and make disciples of all nations. Just go, make disciples. Just do 3 words in your notes there if you want to. Go, make disciples. Now, go and make, as I said earlier, is the proof text for a lot of missions. And if you understand it this way, it that is accurate, by the way. It is accurate. However, I must challenge you on something. If you've grown up in America, grown up going to church, and as many times as you've heard a missionary come, or you've heard a missions conference, or you've heard pastors speak on this text, we owe it. It's inadvertently. It's not intentionally, but it's kind of inadvertently. We get the idea that go means another place. Another place that's far, far from here, that's going to take a plane to get there, and you got to ship all your stuff over there, and you're going to live in another country. That's where we get this idea of go. But in a real super deep digging of that word, we find that actually it means more than just going to another country. It is actually the Greek language does it this way. It's an imperative, continuant command. So it's an imperative. There's no shaking it. There's no deviation. Continuing is ongoing. There's not an arrival in the Greek word. Command is an obedience issue. So actually the word go is going. It's translated in a sense that is an active participation of a direction and a movement of what we want to do. And you need to also get this real quick. The word go and the word make in the Greek wording, neither one has more weight than the other. It's not like go and be the biggest emphasis, and if you get around to it, make some disciples. It's not that. As a matter of fact, it is go with the highest intensity and urgency of make with the highest intensity and urgency of disciples. They're all equal. It's to be done. All right, Pastor Darren, I knew you were going to go somewhere today and put me on the hot seat, and this is it? This is it. This is the part we have to show up to church on, worship, follow our God, listen to Christ, and this is the part that we have to go, what is it that I'm getting challenged on today? This is the one right here. We're going to go, we're supposed to make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? That would be good, because if you could answer that question, then maybe we would know why we're going and making them, right? Well, a disciple truly is someone who just follows Christ. I mean, our modern day world uses the term. We kind of say it in mentors or proteges or somebody that we're training. It's in a slang form. This is my disciple, meaning that he's just learning from me or she's learning from me. I'm showing them the ropes a little bit like that. Only it's a lot deeper than that, because it carries with the word discipleship actually carries. Get this picture in your mind, will you? A pitcher of water pouring into a cup. Discipleship truly at the core is just one life pouring into another life. In other words, it's not just Bible studies. It's not that at all. Only that. It's more than that. It's one life pouring into another life. I would probably be able to spend about 5 to 7 minutes with each one of you in here and find out that if anybody's ever discipled you, or you would be discipling somebody else. The questions I would ask you are, do you meet with anybody on a regular basis? Doesn't have to be weekly, even though our brains make it that way, but it doesn't have to be a weekly meeting. That you do you meet with anybody that you regularly discuss what you're reading in the Word of God? A discipleship process has begun. Is there a part in time when you spend life with another individual to show them Christ? Discipleship is happening. That's what's going on. It's not necessarily showing up to a fancy building, sitting down and having a video play, and then there I've been discipled. That's a Bible study. Discipleship can occur out of that, but that's not only discipleship. So we have this particular mission given to us. And for those people that were there at that time, I don't know if they even... I have a hard time even beginning to speculate on this, but how they must have felt at that time, because they were there with that task at that time. You and I are here with this task at this time. The only difference is our environments. Today we have things that they didn't have. We have technology that they didn't have. We are able to get around the world in 24 hours. We can communicate to millions of people with a video. They weren't able to do that. We can. But we're still on mission. Now, how do we do this? Go and make disciples? Do I have even the authority to do that? Do I even have the power to do that? How is that even possible? I'd like to give you an example about authority and power before we get even farther into this. Is this even possible for me to do this? Because I've always thought that, you know, people that know how to do this would win people to Christ. Okay. It's an illustration that brings a little sadness to our hearts, and maybe a lot of sadness to our hearts. But here's the illustration about whether or not you have the power and the authority to present the gospel to somebody. Is this possible? Well, if you give an emotionally unstable person a weapon, they have power. We saw that this week, did we not? They have power. They have power to take lives. They have power to inflict injury on countless people. You take a police officer, though, a commissioned officer, you give them a weapon. Not only does he have power, but he has authority. He has authority that backs up that power. See, the difference here is that when we're discussing that Jesus Christ says, I've been given all power and authority, and I am commissioning you with power and authority, you're getting the same power and authority that raised him from the dead 3 days after he entered the grave. The same power. The very same Holy Spirit that rose him from the grave is given to you and I when we got to the cross. That's the very same one. That's why that passage of Scripture, Matthew 28:18, is so key. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of the authority has been given to me. So I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your lives and that authority that comes with it so that you can fulfill the command that I'm giving you. Therefore, we can claim that promise. See, so now I've got you to a point where you're thinking, I'm hoping that you're thinking about this message and not something else, but let me call your attention. If you're thinking about this and you're realizing, I can't do this. I really cannot witness to somebody. I wouldn't know the first things to say. Well, the first thing I would tell you is Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 13. Paul tells the readers in his letter, he says, that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In other words, the things that bring me the strength spiritually, I will be able to accomplish through Christ. In other words, take yourself out of the equation. You know what? Don't make yourself the issue of whether the gospel can get presented or not. Pastor Jaron, I just don't know anything. Hang on. Let's not make you the issue of whether the gospel gets presented. How about we do this? I'm going to go in the authority that Jesus Christ gave me because I have the same power in me that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you get that? You have the same power in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power you go in his name. So therefore, and how do I prove that? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says this, but you will receive, this is after Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven. He said, you hang tight here because when I'm gone, you stay right here because when the time comes, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You'll be witnesses in all these places. The power of the Holy Spirit is the one that'll do that for you. So this is the big change. This is what happens. So when that started the movement that I told you about earlier, and it came all the way around to the world to us. When it got to America, it seemed to kind of get stuck in a reservoir. Check this out. When all of that power of the Holy Spirit went through people and it just kept reaching continent and then went to country after country after country, it got to America and kind of seemed to like hold up a little bit. Here's why. It's a guy that runs the Greater Europe Missions. They did a survey just across the country of the United States. This is what we found out. That in America, this is what we find out. America holds 25% of the world's wealth. That's not staggering news, I understand. You could grasp that. Here's something else, though. 73% of all giving to evangelical missions comes from America. We hold that much power. We have 25% of the entire world's wealth. 73% of giving comes from evangelical giving comes from America. Here's something else. 90% of the world's theological and doctrine training comes from the United States. We have that much theological training going on in the borders of the United States of America compared to the world around us. And here's the part that's sad. Yet only 4% of the giving that is done reaches beyond our borders. 73% is given, but only 4% of what 73% reaches beyond the borders. That's a sad, staggering thought. But I'm glad that is not the truth at Fellowship of the Rockies, Colorado Springs Fountain, because of this. 10% of everything our church accepts in offerings goes straight to a missions fund that cannot be used for our programming cost at this church. It has to go to missions. 10%. That means every single Sunday when you and I give to the tithing of our church and to the giving of our church, 10% of whatever we give, we move right to missions to reach beyond our borders, to sustain missionaries who are in the countries preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like that. If I'm reading this correctly, we're getting ready to get near $150,000 per year just giving out of our church without any special gifts. That's not what we did with Houston. That's not what we do with the special gift when a missionary arrives or anything like that. That's just a standard thing we do as a church. I think it's great. So we're partnership with the movements of outside of our country every time we do that. But see, giving is just part of the plan. So you have to get to the other part. The other part is the go. See, the go and make disciples, but the go is the most important part. And then what happens is that you and I need to realize that even though I'm involved, you are involved, we're involved with missions outside of our world, that actually missions needs to happen in our backyard, across the street, in the neighborhood, in the city, in our state, in our country. The go is right here. So picture this real quick as we start to descend our message today and find the runway. Listen to this carefully. The disciples were placed at a certain place in history, at a certain time, with a certain location, given the mission. You and I are placed right here at this time, at this location, with the same mission. We're given right here. That means that my neighborhood, your neighborhood, the people we interact with, the people that we talk to, that's our go field. That's our field that is like, that's who we reach. Let the missionaries that have been called to a foreign field, let them reach those people because that's where God's taking them. But if God hasn't taken you to a foreign field, then he's taken you to your field. And that is right here in our yard, right here in the people that we interact with. How do I do this, Pastor Darren? Well, in conclusion, this is how you would do this. This is the best way to put this in. Is number one, embrace that idea first. I've got to get you there. This entire message leads you up to this one concept. Would you be willing to embrace the idea that you are the missionary in your environment? Would you be willing to embrace that? That would be the number one step. Here's how it happens. Number one, talk about Jesus. Talk about what Jesus has done for you. Talk about what he did for you. You got a story. You may tell me, oh, my story is a boring story because I grew up in a Christian home and I got saved at an early age and I just did everything right all my life. Okay. I was saved at the age of 7. But my story is a story that takes a different slant. I tell people, I cannot even imagine, you wouldn't even recognize me if Jesus Christ had not changed my life. At 7 years old, you wouldn't recognize Darren Malugin. I would be a mess, and that would be putting it lightly. That's my story. When somebody says, what has Jesus Christ did for you? I tell them, what you really need to know is what Jesus Christ did for me at an early age is what would have happened without him. This is how I behave without Christ in my life. You could be a different story for you. It could be anything like that. But just tell people about your story. Pastor Darren, I don't even know how to start that conversation. Ask God to give you the opportunity to share your story. If you do that, you need to be ready because he's going to bring somebody into your life at some point where it's going to just come up. I didn't do this at the first service, and I wish I would have. If you ask God to do that, you need to get ready to share it because you're going to be in a conversation, and I'm going to tell you how it's going to happen. Some of you have already had this happen to you. All of a sudden, that person is going to say something, and it is going to be like the Holy Spirit said, this is your opportunity, and you are ready to start talking. And it is going to start right here, and it is going to get real heavy real quick. That is the Holy Spirit saying, it's time to start talking. If that hasn't happened to you yet, just ask God to present one of those opportunities and watch what happens. Remember I told you earlier in this message, get out of the equation. You aren't in it. You're not the center. You're not even the issue. Get out of the issue. Just make yourself available. And when it starts talking, when it starts, the opportunity comes, just tell what Jesus Christ did for your life. Number two, invite someone into your life. Sadly enough, as relational starving as we are as a people in America, thanks to social media, we become more anemic socially. We are so starving about relationships. And social media actually is supposed to have created this way to be connected with everybody, and I guess you can be, but it's such an impersonal way to do it. We do still have a mentality, us four and no more. And maybe that's it. Maybe it's less than that. I don't want anybody else in my life. How do you know that the next person you meet, or the next person that moves next to you, or the next person that starts your job with you or works with you, or the next person you're asked to train, or the next person that trains you, or the next person you get in a conversation with, or the next person you do business with, isn't the person that God hasn't been orchestrating their life for a while to move them to your pathway for that conversation? The answer is rhetorical. You don't know that. Therefore, I just be ready. Invite somebody into your life. It's okay. Expand the circle. Let God bring somebody into our lives that we can touch. In other words, serve in the community. I think Fountain, we need to do this more here at our Fountain campus. We need to find a way to get ourselves into some service projects, into this community that lets this community know we love you. We love you. The reason we love you is because Jesus Christ loves you and he loves us and he has transferred us from darkness into light, and this is who we are. And this is a chance for us to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. Serve in the community. Number four, and lastly, go in his name. Go in his name. Do whatever you're doing, wherever we're going, whatever missions trip you're going to take, we go that in his name. We're taking 14 people to a Houston missions trip tomorrow morning. I think we leave at 5. I'm on that. I guess I better get packed. I got to get ready to go. But we're going, and I'm hoping that while I'm there, this is a little bit selfish, but I kind of hope that the person that clicks on that little job site that pulls up that house that I go to, there's a part of me that I hope that when I share Jesus Christ is why I'm there, there's a part of me that I hope they don't look at me and say, oh, I'm a Christian too, and thank goodness you're here. I almost want to look at them and say, I hope in a way they say, I can't believe God would allow this to happen. That's the kind of person I would really like to go meet this week coming up. I'd like to be able to talk to that person, because there's reasons that this takes place. And I want to look right at him and say, I think it's a devastating thing that happened at your house right here. But I believe that God that I serve has brought me here to this place because I want you to know something about him. I want you to know something about him. Even in all this devastation, he wants something for your life, and this is what he wants. And I want to tell them that. I don't know if they'll receive it or not. Remember, it's not me, and it's not even my sales pitch. It's nothing about me. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. So this week, I would be ever grateful if you thought about me down in Houston, Texas. Pray for me. Pray for our team. Pray that we have conversations with people who do not know Jesus Christ, who are living their houses have been devastated. Their lives have been devastated. And I want to be going in the name of Jesus Christ. Not mine, or even Fellowship of the Rockies for that matter, but even though that's who our church is. So do you see this? Do you change that challenge? Do you accept that challenge? You can go. I'm telling you, it'll happen. It would happen. I conclude with this, and I conclude with this first sermon, the first series, the first morning. This is here. Would it be possible? Would you put your hands up earlier that you knew somebody without Jesus Christ that you wish was saved? Would it be possible that at the rest of 2017 or even 2018, would you have this prayer in your life? God, if you create the opportunity, I would love to bring somebody to Jesus Christ this next year. I would love to bring somebody to Christ this next year. Would you accept that challenge? Would you even make that prayer? God, if it's possible, would you do that in my life? I will put myself out there for you to do that. Father in heaven, Father, this passage is one that we're so familiar with. And yet when we come to it, we find new things and new thoughts and new challenges. And so today we lay ourselves before you, realizing you've given us a command to go and make disciples. You've given us a command to reach people and to bring them along in what we know about you. Father, we also know that in this passage of scripture that we learned this morning, that is the power of your Holy Spirit that can make this happen. Would you grant that fact to our realization and would we accept it this morning. I'm asking that from you this morning, Father, that it would be something we would accept and that the rest of this year and next year would be the year that we see that a reality. And Father, for this offering that we're taking this morning, we're so grateful that we can even participate in what you do, and that what we give is a reflection of what you've entrusted to us, but in this participation to sustain our own ministry here, but Father, that the missions across this country, we want to also, so grateful that we could be a part of. So we thank you for this opportunity and this chance. In Jesus' name, amen.